All right, let's go to James chapter 1. And where we left off last week was in verse 22. Sorry, I forgot to grab my clicker. So we've been making our way through this first chapter, and this is out of the English Standard Translation, if you want to look at it on the board, but you feel free to look at your own personal Bible. But James, in some ways, is opening up the rest of his letter. Many of the topics that we're hitting, he's going to come back to and explore even more. But in our last class, he was talking about the idea of being good hearers, being in control of our emotions, of our anger, not allowing those things to get out of control. And so he ended that, verse 21, by saying that we need to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is what? Able to save our souls. And so through the word of God, we learn about God's plan of salvation, how he made a way for us through Jesus Christ. And so as we go forward, what group of people is he talking to? Christians, right? He's talking to Christians. He's writing to those who've been saved by the blood of Jesus. And so that's important as we move forward. So he said, we need to receive with meekness the implanted word. And then in verse 22, he goes on to say, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. All right, so we'll deal with the first segment here, verses 22 through 24. And we'll come back to 25 in just a second. So right after saying we need to receive the word with meekness, humility, he then goes on to say, once we receive it, once we hear it, what should our response be?
Do it.
Do it, right? Make application in our lives. Actually let it change us. And then he, at the end of verse 22, he adds this, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. What do you think the implied meaning of that would be?
Lying to yourself if you're in love with Jesus, but at the same time, you don't know.
No.
Believe.
You don't believe? Okay.
Maybe.
Yeah.
And you don't do what he says do, thinking that you are going to have the promise that he promised us, eternal life.
Yeah, and the idea was there may be a lot of well-educated Christians who find themselves lost. They're really well educated. They've read the Bible a lot. They've been to Bible study. They've done at home devotionals. But if it doesn't actually affect change in our life for the better, then we're just well educated on the word. We're not doers of the word. Matthew 7, you remember the warning that Jesus gives us, and I think he goes directly to this. You remember what he says in verse 21, Matthew 7, 21?
No.
Only the ones who does the will of the Father.
How does he begin, though, first? You're right, that's how it ends. But how does he begin?
Not all.
Not everyone who, what? So says, Lord, 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 will enter the kingdom of heaven.
But only those
who does. Yeah, there are a lot of people who will claim to know God, but knowing God is more than just knowing what he said. It's actually doing what he said. And so Matthew 7:21 is a shocking passage, and I think even a lot of Christians, again, who sit in pews, me included, need to make sure we're hearing what he's saying. We don't want to be on the left side, do we?
No, sir.
What do y'all want? matter of perspective here. You're on my left side, but I guess I'm turning around on the right. That's a joke. I don't think you're right at it. That's all right. But it is a warning. Remember, James is not writing to non-Christians. He's not writing to non-Christians. These are people who are reading this are most likely people who have been baptized in the Jesus. And yet, what's his warning? He better be a doer. What would you say?
Why are we talking to you? I mean, he's trying to, if you don't repent.
Absolutely.
Okay, this is something I was thinking about this morning. Maybe this is a good time to ask the question. So, to be a doer of the word and a hearer. So, if I think about the apostles this morning, you know, we were talking about how, you know, Jesus came and then he gave them, you know, how Peter was before, and you know, he said, I'll never deny you, and then he did, he had a lot on his mind, and then he comes on. When you think about the apostles before Jesus died, they were felt like they were hearers. And then after he died, it seemed like they were actually doers. So at what point do you think they transitioned? Or and what does that mean? What could that mean for us? Like, how could we make sure that we're being a doer and not just a hearer?
Kind of challenging on part of it.
Of course.
I don't necessarily think they weren't doers. I think they didn't understand. Because I know they were doers. Why?
Because they were following Jesus.
They were following him, right? And they had done some good things. They just weren't there completely, right?
So I think that how can we make sure we're there being there completely?
Okay, that's a good thing. So
they didn't hear.
What does, huh?
They didn't hear.
They didn't quite understand yet, right? They weren't getting the full picture. Even Peter, so let's go back to your question. I think it's a good one. How do you know this? All right, so 2 Corinthians 13:5. What does that text say? 2 Corinthians 13:5. What does it say? Let a man what?
Examine himself.
And then how's it going?
To see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test?
Okay. So, he says we need to examine ourselves, we need to test ourselves. So the next question would be, test ourselves against what? What's the standard of the examination?
Jesus
Christ.
Jesus and his word, right?
Yeah.
And so how do we know? Well, the only way to know, well, let's look at one other passage. So, keep that thought. Go to 1 John 5:13. And I'll hopefully pull all this together. So, 1 John 5:13. Wonderful text. I love reading this text because it's one that gives me confidence and hope that I don't have to have doubts. But there is a warning in the text that we can't overlook. All right? So, what does 1 John 5:13 say?
These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that we have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God.
Okay, before we get to the second part of that, how does he preface it? I write these things, right?
Yeah.
I have written these things. What does Jesus say in John 8? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So when we talk about determining whether we are in the faith or not, the only light to examine ourselves by is the Word of God. And so what does this mean for us? All right? That means I've got to look and compare myself with what I see in the text. And where I see myself falling short, those are the areas I should be working on. And that's a constant thing, right? I need to constantly be reevaluating myself, testing myself to know whether I'm in the faith. So again, should Christians ever be worried or concerned to ask questions?
Yes.
Or to have questions asked of them?
No.
We should welcome that. And we just go to the text and we find out, well, what does God really want me to do? And so, am I actually doing what he's called me to? Am I doing things like he's going to mention here in a minute Am I helping to take care of the needs of the needy, right? The orphans, the widows. Am I keeping myself unspotted from the world, verse 27? And am I doing those kind of things? We'll come back to that in a minute, but of course, verse 27 is not an all-encompassing verse, right? Encompassing verse. I finally got it. All-encompassing verse. Now, there's a lot of things God has. He names three that I think were important to his audience that they weren't doing.
May I just
add? And I think there might be an interesting context of why he's writing this. All right, but we'll come back to that later. Go ahead.
2 Peter, the first chapter, the 5th through the 11th verse, keeps my attention.
Add it to your faith.
Add it to your faith. And then in verse 11, as Sister Becky was concerned about, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior. So if we add to our faith.
And it's interesting that James is a similar list in the beginning of this chapter as Peter does. But it is that constant I've got to continue to examine myself in comparison with Scripture, not with what I see in the world around me, but with the actual Word of God. And so it can be a challenge for us. It can be a challenge for somebody who's outside the kingdom of God. Let's say we're sitting down with somebody who's maybe a Pentecostal, right? And they've grown up believing one kind of view towards Scripture and the Holy Spirit and how you're saved. Well, that's a challenge to come to the Scripture, right? And what are they confronted with? Well, they're confronted with the teaching of the Holy Spirit, but they're confronted with the teaching of salvation. Can that be hard? But that's part of that examination. And so what's incumbent on that person who then sees God's plan of salvation? You got to make change. I was listening to something, Keith Mosier, an interview he was doing recently, really good interview he did with Aaron Gallagher. Yeah, it was fantastic. And I love Keith Mosier. He's a wonderful man. He's older now, but he still does a lot of good work. But he was talking about in 1965, how he and his wife, they weren't members of the church, they were members of the, Episcopal Church, I believe. No, Episcopal.
Presbyterian.
Presbyterian, that's it. They were Presbyterians. I think they had some influence with the Methodists as well. But they were just sitting down looking at the Bible, and they were like, and I think he told his wife one day, Dorothy, there's no church out there practicing when I read the Bible. Until finally somebody introduced him, you know, to a member of the church who began to study with him, right? And but that's a confrontation that they have to go through. Okay, that's people out there. What about us? See, Christians can get the idea that we've got everything all together. And we can get this view that everything is okay. You know, the church is always just one generation away from apostasy. Right? All it takes is one generation to lead a church into false doctrine, lead them away from God. And so that there is that constant need to evaluate ourselves. And he gives this interesting illustration. It's one that Paul uses. If you go to 1 Corinthians 13, Paul, in talking about Holy Spirit gifts, he talks about a man looking at himself in the mirror, right? James is using the same kind of imagery here. I believe Paul does that 13. I don't know if I don't have my illustrations wrong. He talks about a child growing up too. But right, this image of looking into the mirror. Now, looking in the mirror does what for us? When you get up and your hair is all over the place, right? Because you slept on the side, it's all over here. And you go stand in front of the mirror, what does the mirror do? Why do we have mirrors in our bathroom?
It makes you run.
You may run away.
See that.
Well, we have them.
To make correction.
Well, so that we can see where correction needs to be take place, right?
Come on,
now you can be like our boys. We have one boy who doesn't really care. Like his hair, he can be like that. I mean, it's not gonna bother him. Maybe two boys like that. But like you gotta say, hey, you need to comb your hair, and we may send them in two or three times. But you know that's. That mirror is there to tell us where we need to make change. It doesn't make change, right? I've never had anybody come through the mirror. And if I ever did, I'd run away, right? I never had anybody come through and then do all the things I need done. The mirror doesn't correct me, but it shows me where correction needs to take place. The Word of God does not correct me. It shows me where correction needs to take place, and it tells me how to make those corrections. But the corrections come from me. I've got to be the one that does that. So how silly would it be for us to have mirrors in our home? To look in the mirror, see there's change, and to say, hey, to walk away and not make any change and go on to work in your pajamas with your hair sticking out everywhere. Right? That would make a lot of sense. Might as well get rid of your mirrors because they're not doing you good. So that's kind of the illustration he's trying to get us to think about. We need to take advantage of the times we're confronted with correction and to make correction. And it can be hard, right? There are things that we see in our lives, little changes that need to take place. Maybe we don't want to make change. Maybe I like doing that. Maybe I've overlooked it for a long time. You know what? I'm just going to keep overlooking it. Those words I say, they help me fit in with everybody else. I kind of like doing it. Right? Are we going to make the changes that are necessary? And I think that's his point here. He goes on in verse 25. So he points to the one who would walk away in ignorance, continuing in ignorance, making no change to the way they live. Then he says, verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, I like that word there, perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who what?
Acts.
He will be blessed in his doing. Where does the blessing come from? True, I agree with that. But
I'm obedient.
But it's in the change that takes place in our lives. I agree, that all comes from God.
Yeah.
But God gives the blessing when we make the change.
Yeah.
Right? He'll be blessed in what he does. Now, that doesn't mean it's always going to be happy for us.
No, sir.
In a former life, I did some counseling work. And you would work with people, and they come in, and they want to make changes in their life. They didn't like the way their life was going, or whatever. So you sit down and talk with them, and you'd start to help them begin to make good change. Does it make the other people in your life comfortable when you want to make a bunch of changes?
No. No, it didn't.
It doesn't. You think about the wife who hears about the gospel. And she's taught and wants to become a Christian, but the husband has no interest in that. This is too real for too many people, right?
Yes, it is.
And she starts to go to church, right? Or not go to church, go to worship with the church. Well, is he going to be super supportive? Most likely not. I doubt it. Maybe you're really blessed. Most of the time, probably not. Right? That may make their life uncomfortable a little bit. Uncomfortable for him and for her. So but the blessing comes in what comes out of that, right? In the blessing that we receive from God.
Sister asked, how do you deal with that? I think that's a pertinent question. I know how I deal with it. But,
I mean, how do you handle somebody that is cutting a church down or cutting what you do down or saying, no, this is not what it's supposed to be. This is what it's supposed to be. Okay. I mean, how do you really...
Well, that's good. So, I think number one, we remember we're Christians all the time and every place. So, I think first we say, I need to behave in this situation like Christ would want me to behave.
So, in other words, hitting him with a baseball bat is not it?
I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that one. But number one, we continue to act like Christ, even in those situations. Number two, I think we have, you know, they may not like it, and they don't have to follow, right? We want them to, but they may not. And so I think you just sit down as nicely Christ-like as you can, and you can have a conversation. I know you don't like this. I can even understand why you don't like it. I don't agree with it. But all I do is ask you to not hinder me. And I will start there, and then, you know, each situation is going to be a little different. So I can't speak to each and every situation, but that's where I would start. I would ask them pleasantly, please, don't cut down my church in front of me.
Thank you.
What you say in your mind, that's you, right? I can't help that. But please don't try to hinder me. That's my
advice.
Thank
you.
All right, good questions. So, this goes back to your question. How do you make change, or how do you examine yourself to know whether you're in the faith? Well, he said it's the one who does what? Who looks into the perfect law of liberty, or and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but one who acts. Right? And that means along the way, if I find out something new that I should have been doing that I wasn't, and I start doing that, or if it's something I should be doing, and I find out I shouldn't be doing it, then I stop. And I begin to make those kind of changes in my life. We're often hear from the denominational world and some of them in the church that Christ is his covenant is about grace, and that's very true. It is a covenant of grace, but it's also a covenant of law. So when he says the perfect law of liberty, what is he referring to? What is the perfect law of liberty?
Obedience.
Is it obedience? We should obey it, right? It demands obedience. What did you say, Turner?
Christian dispensation.
Yeah, it's the law of Christ, right? If you go to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Now, that's what Paul calls the covenant of Christ. What does Galatians 6, 2 say?
The law of Christ.
He calls it, he says, so fulfill the law of Christ. Paul actually uses this language several times. Romans chapter 3, 31. Romans chapter 2, verse 13. Place here. We see it again in, this not, I don't know if it's Paul, but the Hebrews writer, Hebrews 8, he uses, oh, I'm sorry, Hebrews, let's see, that's not right. Oh, let me see where I was looking at. But anyway, those times, forget about the Hebrew passages. I did not write that down. But you see a couple times, at least, where Paul uses this similar language, referring to the covenant of Christ as law. And here, James says, he calls it the perfect law of liberty. Liberty means what?
Freedom.
Freedom, right? We love freedom in America, right? That's one of the virtues we tout a lot. And there's some sense in America you're free, but in Christ you are what? Truly free. Free of what?
Free of
sin and the debt of sin, the guilt of sin, right? Christ frees us from that. Does that mean we get to live any way we want to?
It's described also as a license Well, just because you have a license to drive a car doesn't mean you can abuse those rights.
You still have to live within what?
Within the range of the law.
Yes, exactly. And so we have a license, right, in Christ, a freedom, but we don't have a freedom to go beyond his law, right, and what he commands of us. And so what limits grace in our lives?
Disobedience.
Disobedience. What's the message?
Our actions.
What?
Our actions.
Our actions, right? If we choose to do sinful things, that limits God's grace in our lives. God's grace covers all sin in Christ. But once we start to act sinfully and we start to live in sin, we can what? Fall out of Christ. And we can fall back into sin. And so we need to persevere, to endure, to overcome. And he says that's the one who looks in the law and perseveres, who acts. He will be blessed in his doing. Ultimately, how are we blessed?
Just by living.
Blessed in goodness.
Yeah.
But heaven's our ultimate blessing, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Heaven is that ultimate blessing. We may have difficulty in this life. Being a Christian does not get us away from hardship in this life. But see, that's why we don't live for here and now. We're not trying to be happy here. God gives us happiness at times. But when happiness becomes the goal, we're going to fall short. I use that term as a temporary feeling of joy. Our happiness, our joy, needs to be based on something better than that, something eternal, something where God is, which is heaven. All right. Questions about any of that?
But brother, saints, we can have that joy here, even in the midst of this world, for getting Jesus saved in John, the 16th chapter, that I tell you all of these things so that you can have peace in me. In this world, you're going to be afflicted. Mm-hmm. You're going to be afflicted. But through all of the trials and tribulation, didn't James say, count it pure joy?
Yeah, so again, I'm not using that term in that sense. That's why I said it's a temporary feeling of joy that people seek after in pleasure, right? Those things that give us a temporary moment of glee. Right? That's not what we're doing. Our joy has to be based on something bigger than that, which is heaven. So that peace, which passes all understanding, is not based on my temporary circumstance. My circumstance can at times elude joy and happiness in my life. You have happiness, right? The birth of your children, is that a happy moment? When you have someone baptized into Christ, is that a joyful moment? Is your marriage, your wedding ceremony a joyful time? I hope so. Right? But those are temporary things. Our happiness, our joy that he's talking about has to be based on something more than that. And so, ultimately, being blessed here, I believe, is that eternal view. And that's how Paul said, I can endure, Philippians 4:13. He can endure any circumstance because he understands how God has blessed him. All right, any other questions? All right, we'll come back, finish this chapter out, the last couple of verses there, and get into chapter 2. Again, thank you all so much for being here, being part of our study. Before I close out, do we have anybody who is not partaking of the Lord's Supper? I don't see anybody. Brother Turner, do you mind closing us in prayer?